Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for how Thou has gathered us today, this afternoon. Lord, we thank You for this special message that has been arranged, that we may consider this very pertinent topic that has afflicted many of us. And we pray that, Lord, Thou may even use Your unworthy servant today to speak forth Your will and Your word. And Lord, we may have a better understanding of what is Your will. And Lord, in knowing it, we pray that Thou will help us to follow it, and Father, we will find joy and peace in serving You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Okay, welcome everyone. Yeah, although you know, this is an event that is organized by the AF, but of course everyone is welcome, right? So whether you're from the AF or not, it's not important, alright? Okay, before I came here, I shared a joke with Siu-Ming. Siu-Ming is my wife behind. Then she told me, please don't share this joke with the group. So should I share it with you? Okay. Usually my jokes are not funny, right? So that's the problem. Okay, but anyway, I think I should share it for your benefit. Okay, I was telling her that I was a single for 28 years. Okay. I've been married only for 20 years. So actually, I'm more qualified to be talking about single than marriage, right? So that's a joke.
Okay.
All right. Obviously, not very effective. Okay. All right. Okay. So I hope you know what I share will be useful for you. I think when we decided that I was to speak on this topic, not being a single myself at the moment. I had, of course, a lot of things to pray and reflect about, to be able to think of something that would be scriptural as well as helpful for you. Okay, so, and what did kind of occur to me was that actually marriage and singlehood or singleness are actually similar, very similar. And actually fundamentally there are things which are the same, right? And I was actually quite surprised by that thought. Okay, and as I thought through it, I tried to find scripture and all that, and I realized that actually it does seem to make a lot of sense. Right. So today's topic, entitled "Challenges of Singleness." By the way, there's no singlehood. There's no word. I checked and I couldn't find this word singlehood. So singleness. All right. And challenges of singleness is a very broad topic. All right. And of course, I got a bit worried, like, as the day approached, you know, whether I should just focus on a particular topic, or should I still keep it as challenges of singleness, right? And I felt that actually it is good to still keep the title because there are actually a few prominent concerns that crop up, and I realized they're also quite related, right? So I will attempt to cover actually three things today. Hopefully it'll be within the next 1.5 hours. No kidding, about 45 minutes to an hour, all right? And and these three questions, all right, will be, first of all, I think the biggest question, and probably why many of you are here today: am I called to marriage or singleness? Right, I think that is going to be the biggest question that we're going to try to answer today. All right, then the second question I hope to approach is care and help in old age. Right, or doesn't even have to be old age, right? I mean, we do need the care of a spouse, perhaps, when we are ill and we are sick. And of course, the last question that we'll try to address is the question of loneliness, right? Loneliness, okay? All right, so these are the three questions I hope to cover today. And so bear with me, I will cover it in the sequence mentioned. Oh, cannot hear. Okay, So my wife's hearing is not very good. I sit next to her, can hear. Sabo, okay. Alright, okay, let's start with the first question, alright? But before that, let's turn to our first passage, Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. There's no specific verse because there's so many verses actually that we'll cover today. So I don't have a specific passage that we can delve into for the whole message. Okay, Hebrews 4:15, right? It says one verse, so perhaps we can all read together. Okay, Hebrews 4:15. Alright, okay. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest
which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Okay, so the first idea that I think we want to establish before we begin, okay, is to remember that Christ, or even God for that matter, will knows exactly the challenges that we face. Right? All the difficulties you face, whether it be married or single, Christ is actually familiar with them firsthand. Right? This is what this verse tells us. Right? So because of that, we want to approach the topic with this understanding, knowing that, right, Christ actually understands your struggles, okay, firsthand, right? He, knowing that you have all these difficulties that you probably face in silence, all right, he has not left you unprovided, right? He has devised everything that is necessary actually to give you a full and meaningful life, despite the fact that you may be single. And his intention, as we know from other parts of scripture, is that your life, this life that he has planned for you, especially for his children living in his will, is meant to be rich, happy, and bountiful. Alright? It's meant to be a full life, a complete life, a happy life. Okay? So, then the question then is, how come we're not always happy? Right? How come we're sometimes miserable and unhappy? Okay, so hopefully we will answer this question at least with regards to the topics that I'm going to discuss today. All right. Okay, first question. Are you called to be married or are you called to be a single? Okay, so this is the first question we will deal with. Okay, so what does scripture teach us about marriage and singleness? Okay, but the question that we'll ask ourselves, okay, is, does marriage complete us? Okay, does getting married make, you know, complete our lives? Right? Is there one might say, a God-made gap in somewhere in us, maybe probably in our heart, that can only be filled by a spouse? Is there such a thing? Okay? So the usual questions are, does marriage bring joy and happiness? Right? Does marriage bring fulfillment? Does marriage fill an empty void? Okay, does marriage complete you? Right, so this is the question we are going to answer. Right, so the first passage that we'll look at is Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. I think when you say Genesis chapter 2, you already know what I'm talking about, I'm going to talk about, right? So Genesis 2, 18, I'll read for you. Okay, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Alright, so interesting, right? So actually this is like the flagship verse for people who feel that this, you know, marriage is for me, you know. From scripture we know that God said that it was not good for Adam. That's why God created Eve, right? So definitely I need a spouse because I am not good. Okay, so I need to be made good. Okay, so is that what actually scripture teaches? Right? So we must take note of certain context, because if we were to advocate that marriage makes you good and complete, then how do you explain 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul says actually singleness is preferred? Right? So how do you explain this? How do you reconcile the two? Okay, and also to bear in mind, when God said that it was not good for Adam and God made Eve, there was no other human being on earth at that time. Adam was the only single human being. Right? There was no brother in Christ to encourage him. Right? So that's why there was a need for Eve. Okay, so we have to balance this a little and then ask ourselves, okay, actually, what does this good then mean? Right? Is this good something which everyone must have? Okay? Is this good only fulfillable as a result of marriage? Okay, is it something that's exclusively found in marriage? Okay, this good that God was referring to. Alright, so you might be feeling, oh no, he's going down that track, that he's saying that, oh, maybe marriage is not really a good thing. You know, maybe marriage is not really a requirement. Okay? Now, if you turn to Proverbs 18:22. Right, Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So what does this verse tell us? It tells us, a good wife is a good thing. Of course, vice versa, right? A good husband is also a good thing. What's happening? You know, there seem to be verses around the Bible that tells us that, marriage is still encouraged. It's still a good thing. Okay, Genesis 2:24, right? God continues to tell Adam and Eve that, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. All right, so actually this teaches us that the marriage relationship is supreme, or above all other human relationships. Right? Because even the closest, the most accountable relationship that we have to our parents, okay, there is this exclusivity that's even higher than that. And that is the relationship between husband and wife. So the implication of that is that the relationship of husband and wife is not just supreme in rank, but also supreme in quality. All right, that the closeness between a husband and wife is something that you cannot find in any other human relationship. So this tells us marriage is good, right? Isn't it? Okay. Now let's also look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 25. Okay, all the way to 33. Actually, this whole passage in Ephesians 2, it teaches us something about marriage. Now, Paul teaches us that marriage is the practical model. Sorry, am I?
Ephesians 2.
Oh, Ephesians chapter 2, 25 to 33.
Huh?
Okay. Sorry. Okay, hang on now. Thing is true. Okay, it's Yes, actually it's 25. Okay, 5:25, sorry. 5:25, chapter 5. Okay, verse 25 to 33. Okay, so, we are told, from verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Okay, and then, further down, it says, it tells us that, there are two things. One is that Christ is as a husband, and the church is as the wife. Right, so the husband is supposed to love the church as Christ loves the church, right? The husband and the wife must submit and love Christ as much as the wife should love and submit to the husband. Okay, actually what we see here, and what perhaps for myself I've experienced, that in a marriage relationship, you actually kind of have this practical model of the relationship between Christ and the church. It is a mysterious kind of relationship where you actually feel the kind of love and accountability, okay, that exists between husband and wife, that actually exists between Christ and the church, but of course in a much fuller and much complete form. Alright, so marriage relationship is given to a couple, actually for them also to learn about the relationship between Christ and the church. So again, marriage is a good thing, isn't it? Now you can experience firsthand what is it like. What does the love that Christ has for the church, what is it like firsthand? Of course, in a very in a model form, in a small form. Okay? So the question then one would ask, if marriage is good, actually the real question that we want to ask ourselves is whether marriage is a necessity. Right? Whether marriage is a necessity. So marriage is not a bad thing, So the question is whether it is a necessity. Does marriage make us better believers, make us better servants in Christ? Does marriage do that? Okay, we won't answer that question yet, although you may roughly know. Okay, but let's consider now about singleness. Okay, let's ask ourselves also about what Scripture tells us about singleness. Right? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 6 to 9. Right? Actually, the whole chapter of chapter 7 tells us a lot about the calling of marriage and singleness. Okay, verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now Paul is very clear, it is not a commandment, right? It's not a commandment, it is a preference. Right? And he's saying that the preference, okay, is that if a person is single, it is better to remain single. Okay, so what we can at least glean from here is that singleness is preferred, not mandated, but preferred. Okay, and we know actually in Scripture there are many biblical characters, godly biblical characters who were singles. Alright, we know Paul was a single, Elijah, Jeremiah, even John the Baptist, as well as Daniel were all singles. Right, so there are many singles who were very godly, serving the Lord in the Bible. Okay, so now that we have looked at the two, what can we conclude? Right. Scripture tells us on one hand that marriage is good. Right? It is God-honoring, it is glorifying, it is it contributes to the person serving better. But then, on the other hand, singleness is also good. Isn't it? Singleness may even be preferred under certain circumstances. And that the person who is single may well serve better. So, are we a bit confused now? Because we have a case where both seem to be good. Right, so the question now is which one, because now we are toggling, you can't be both married and single at the same time, right? I hope not, okay? So we have to decide, so are we going to be single or married? We can only choose one, right? Assuming that it is God's will. Okay, so the question we ask ourselves is, which one, married or singleness, make us better believers? Which one? Which one makes us better believers? Okay, now the thing is, actually, if you think about it, none of them makes you better believers. Because if it were, if any one of them were, it would have become a commandment, right? If God knew that you being a single would make you a better believer, God would have commanded you to be single. If God knows us that marriage will make us better believers, then His word will tell us that marriage is a commandment. But that is not the case. God has never commanded, except for one situation which we'll discuss later, that marriage and singlehood are necessary for you to become better Christians. Not commanded. Okay? So, in fact, we know from Matthew 22, verse 30, okay, that in heaven, we will all be single. There's no marriage relationship in heaven. Right? So in our perfect state where we are at our very best, we will be single. Okay, not to then the single side, wow, happy, okay? Not to say that, right? But that is to basically tell us that the marriage relationship is not absolutely necessary for us to become better believers. Okay? Right, so then, what am I trying to drive at? Okay. But what I want to submit to you, okay, is that neither marriage nor singleness will make you better believers. Okay? Neither marriage nor singleness will fulfill you, make you happier, make you more effective and more complete believers. Okay? Marriage or singleness will not complete you. So what? What completes you? If neither marriage nor singleness, if you choose that you feel that your calling is to be married, or you feel that your calling is to be single, and you feel that if you become married eventually, you will be a better Christian, a happier Christian, Or if you remain as a single, you will feel that you are a happier, better believer. Okay, now what I'm trying to say to you is that neither marriage nor singleness will help you achieve that. Okay, what will help you achieve that? Only Christ. Okay? Only Christ. Only Christ is meant to achieve that for you in your life. Okay, that gap that you feel in you cannot be filled by anybody, including yourself, can only be filled by Christ. So your life will be happier, will be more complete, will be more fulfilled, only if Christ helps you achieve that. Not marriage or singlehood or singleness. Alright, so for marriage to realize full potential, okay, so after marriage, some will think that I will realize my full potential as a person, as a believer. Right, with a spouse by my side helping me, I will become an even better, better deacon or better person who's an exco or whatever. Right? Or the common belief is that if I am single, I will be more effective. Okay, I will not be hassled by family. I will not be troubled by all kinds of family issues. I can focus on serving God and I can be very effective. Okay, so these are usually the common thoughts. Right? So actually the idea is if we just generally look in the church, are singles serving more than married couples? And are married couples serving more than some singles? Actually, it's neither the case. Right? You don't find, just because someone is single, he's serving more. And you find that some married couples who have many children are serving more than anybody else. Okay? So, the fact is, Christ, okay, is all that matters. Alright? We turn to Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19 tells us that, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Alright, so this verse is very clear. Alright, God is the one who will supply all your need. Every aspect of your life, every part that you feel is lacking, that makes you unhappy, alright, the way to solve it is that God will supply. Okay, of course the question then is, well, I mean, can't God supply my need through a spouse? Yes, he can, right? But he need not. And you'll still be fine. Okay? So, I desire to be a single. Can God supply my need through a single? Yes, of course, but God can also supply your need through a spouse. So, it's neither a spouse nor a single that will fulfill this purpose. Okay? Okay, Luke 14:26. Okay, if any man come to me, this is Christ speaking to his disciples, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Alright, now this, the first application of this passage is really about discipleship and commitment. Right, when we serve God, we have to approach God, Christ, in the way that he mentioned. And that is that the relationship between, or the loyalty between God and man is so far apart that Christ uses the word hate. Okay, but then there's another aspect to this, alright? There's another aspect to this verse which I believe exists, and that is that Christ is also telling us that the relationship with Christ, as compared to the relationship with every other human being, is also very far apart. Not just in the form of commitment and submission, but also in terms of completeness and fulfillment. Alright? Okay, so now I've been sowing a lot of question marks in your head. Okay, and they were all planned. Alright? And the idea was actually to prepare you for the next part. Okay? If you're confused, then I've succeeded. Alright? Okay, now the idea was actually to try to remove all the preconceived ideas that you have about singleness and marriage. Okay? So, now that we have hopefully established a few things. One is that marriage and singleness, either one, is not responsible for your for your happiness in life. Okay, that we learn. Okay, and then second thing we learn also is that Christ is the one who is responsible for your happiness. Okay, so before I say then we don't need to be married, we don't need to be single, okay, but doesn't make any sense. Okay? Alright. So now that we have established this, we move on to the next part. Okay, now let's talk about marriage first. Okay? Now if you think about wanting to look for a spouse to get married, okay, you know that I'm definitely called to be married, you know, kind of thing, alright? But what would be the reasons that you would if I ask you, okay, so you want to be married, why? Alright? Okay, so the usual reasons that always crop up, okay, forgive me if I miss any, alright? Okay, first of all, I think one is to, of course, keep one company. I mean, one that does get lonely, and having a spouse there 24/7 does kind of keep us company, right? The second reason, help one when one needs help. I need to change a light bulb. Or rather, the wife needs the husband to change, or the husband needs the wife to change, okay? But someone needs to change the light bulb for me. So, there's someone there to help me do it. Okay, what about taking care of me when I'm old? Right? Or having children will hopefully be filial and will grow up to take care of me. Okay? Even the idea of giving you a family, having a family, right? The fact that you just like the idea of having many little ones running around. Okay? I can't understand why, but some people do that. What about just mutual attraction, right? There's that element of physical attraction which, you know, we cannot deny. It exists. Then, of course, happiness. And sometimes just this sentimental reason for having someone to love and to be loved. Right? So these are usually the common reasons, right, that we normally think of when we think about wanting to get married. Okay, now, let's change gears a bit. Okay, now, let's think about what if you need to find a new job. Okay, let's say you need a change of career. You're going to look for a new job. Okay, there's obviously certain push factors in your current job. That's why you're thinking of looking for a new job. Alright, so what would be the reasons that you would cite for looking for a new job? Okay, better pay, right? That's usually top of the list, better pay. Better working conditions. Your current place, no aircon. Okay? Which is laughable in today's day and age. Okay? Better boss. That's so common. Right? Nearer to home. All very common reasons, right, that we all give when we think about changing job. So actually these are all very familiar reasons. Right? But I want you to take a step back. Okay, now these are the usual reasons that we think of when we are looking for a job. And usually these are the usual reasons that we think of when we are looking for a spouse. Alright, but I want you to just take one step back and ask yourself, if you were to pray for a spouse, or if you were to pray for a new job, would you cite these reasons to God? Alright, think about it. Would you tell God, I need a new job because I need more pay? Because I can't stand my boss. Can you please give me a new job? Or you pray to God and ask you, God, I need a spouse because I'm so unhappy. I need a spouse because nobody will take care of me when I go home. Okay? Think about it. I won't answer questions yet. Right? Okay, let's talk about singleness. Right? Let's talk about singleness. Alright. Now some of you also feel that you are called to singleness. Right? Okay, what would be the usual reasons that you would cite? Ask you, so you feel that you want to be single, alright? So I'll ask you, okay, why do you want to be single? Okay, so some of the reasons that usually crop up is, okay, I don't want trouble. Very old already. Don't want to adjust to another person. Not all of you are old, sorry. Okay, some of us. Right? So set in my ways, right? So if another person comes into my life, well, I have to adjust, I have to, you know, give in and so on. So I need to adjust to another person. Okay, then the burden of needing to care for another person, right? Now I'm sick, at least my mom will take care of me or something. Now it's because husband is sick, I have to look after him. Right, so these are the usual questions. And of course, there are some of the more subtle, more stronger reasons, right? One of the reasons that many people perhaps would not want to openly say, but they fear hurt. Right, they fear that you get too close to a person, if this person does anything that is not right towards her, this person will be hurt. And I'd rather, I don't want to be hurt. Why bother getting into a relationship and then open yourself to being vulnerable and then, you know, and then suffer pain down the road? Why bother with that? Okay. And of course, another reason that maybe even more entrenched, okay, is that they see marriages fail around them. They see the marriages of their friends. They see even the marriages of their own parents fail. Right? Then they feel, marriage is an illusion, you know, it's something that is so unreal, so unstable, and because of that, you know, I don't have any confidence in marriage. Okay, so these are actually the common reasons that people do not get into marriage. So again, are these correct reasons? Okay, that's the question I want to ask, right? The questions that we cited about wanting to be married, are they the correct reasons? Okay, when we pray to God, we say that, God, I want to be single, because I don't want trouble. Would you say that to God, actually, when you pray? Right, back to, I need a spouse because I feel so lonely. God, send me a spouse tomorrow, because I feel very lonely. Would you actually pray such a prayer? Okay? And if you think about it, actually, you think about all those reasons that are actually very common. Okay, one thing you will realize, actually, they're all quite self-centered. Right? It's all about what I can get out of it. I want someone to help me not to be lonely. I want someone to help take care of me. I want someone to love and someone to love me. You know, and I want to be single because I don't want to adjust. You know, I want to be single because I don't want trouble. So actually, if you would agree with me, all those reasons that are very common for either getting married or not getting married are actually mostly very self-centered. And another reason, actually, is also some of these reasons are a lack of faith. Right? How do you know that your husband will hurt you? How do you know that your husband will hurt you? Okay, all relationships that will be hurt. Right? What am I talking about? Okay? That definitely will be hurt. But how do you know that your relationship will not survive the hurt? Or that the hurt is meant to help you grow, actually, as a believer? How do you know that? Right? How do you know that your relationship will fail, like many other relationships around you? Isn't that really a lack of faith? So actually, all these reasons are not the correct reasons why we should approach marriage, or the correct reasons why we should decide that we should be single. Okay, but of course, then, you know, there's another thought, okay, that sometimes singles singles usually ask, is that, actually, don't we have the prerogative to choose? Can't we exercise choice? Right? I mean, after all, my understanding is that, marriage and singleness, actually God gives us the choice. You can take either. It is both good. Up to you. Right? So isn't it just merely a preference up to us to choose, that God really just gives us the freedom to choose? Is that true? Alright? So that's actually sometimes some of the questions that some singles do question. Okay, but let me turn you to 1 Corinthians 6. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God body and in your spirit, which are God's. Right? You are not your own. You are not your own. Okay? Romans 14, 8. Okay, Romans chapter 14, verse 8. Okay, Romans 14, 8 says, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Of course, there are many, many more verses that teaches us about how, as children of God, okay, everything we do, everything we choose, everything that we decide should be to the glory of God. right? And that, and so what I'm basically trying to tell you is that the believer has no free choice, has no such thing called preference. Because everything that you do will glorify or dishonor God, either one. Will either glorify or will not glorify God. Right? There are some innocent choices, yes. Okay, but when we're talking about marriage and singleness, I don't believe that there is a preference. Instead, your choices should be governed by whether it will serve God better or not, whether it will glorify God better or not. Okay, so therefore, when you decide, okay, that you're going to be married, you're going to be single, I'm building up a case here, and the case here is that it should be to glorify the Lord. Okay, so then what are the right reasons? So far I cited all the, once you talk about right reasons, I hope, and now suddenly they're all wrong. Okay, so then what are the right reasons? Okay, so you just ask yourself, okay, if you, okay, I hope your relationship with God is right, it's good, it's healthy, alright? And when you come before God, and you pray, you know, and when you're alone and you ask God for help, okay, what would the reason you give to God for wanting to be married? That you know God will accept. That God will be pleased to hear from you. Right? What would be the reason that you ask God, show me if I'm to be a single? And what would be the reason that you give to the Lord, okay, so that the Lord hearing it would be pleased with you and would be inclined to answer your prayer because it is in His will? Right, what would it be? Right. Okay, to answer that question, we should turn to Romans 12, chapter 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Classic verse, you all know it very well. Okay, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that He present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. So what is the sole reason of our existence? What is the single reason, if I were to ask you, what is just like one reason why you exist today? What would it be? Service, right? Service. Right? God, I mean, you know, pastor always teaches this, and it is, you know, I totally agree with it. It is very true. Okay, the reason why you are left here on earth is to serve. And there are many, many scriptural verses that actually support that. Right? The reason why you exist today is so that you can serve God. This is the one reason why you exist. The one reason why you are here. Okay, so, if that is the one reason, the one purpose for you, then now do you realize marriage and singleness fits in quite nicely? In fact, many other aspects of your life would fit in correctly if you have this in mind. Everything actually is meant to serve this one purpose better. Alright? If you choose to be married, it should be making you serve better. If you choose to be single, it should be because it will help you serve better. If you ever come to God and ask God, please give me a spouse, and if you want to give God a reason for that, it is to serve Him better. Alright, all the loneliness, all that, loneliness is and happiness meant to be completed by Christ. Okay, in fact, we will deal with that later, right? The loneliness part, and the part where you think when you grow old or when you're sick, you don't have help, that part is also not meant to be actually fulfilled by your spouse. Or any other way. It's meant to be provided by God. Okay, so this is the, you know, really only reason why you should be married, or you should stay single, and that is to serve God better. Okay, so, okay, now that you know what it means, okay, then the next question is, do you know what it means to serve God? Actually, that's the other question. Do you really know what it means to serve God? Because if you don't know, if you don't really understand what service means, then you won't know where the spouse fits in. For that matter, you won't know whether the spouse is suitable to come into your life. that particular spouse will help you serve better, because you don't really know what service really means. Okay? And the only way that you will really learn what service truly means is that you need to serve. Okay? And by God's grace, through the trials that you'll go through serving, you will learn over the years what true service really means. Okay, you will, at some point in your life, you may say, I serve, so many troubles, give up. Okay, then you did not serve God correctly. But you serve God, and then troubles come, you persevere. Alright, you serve actively, you serve sincerely, you serve sacrificially. Alright, through ups and downs, okay, but you see God delivering you. Alright, you constantly check yourself for the reason why you serve. Constrained by the love of Christ. But that love needs to be purified over time as well. Okay? In your better place, okay, then over time you find that if you really understand what service means more and more, then you're better placed to judge whether you're actually called to be married or whether you're called to be single. Alright? Okay, now those seeking marriage, okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 to 11 teaches us something about marriage in this context of service. Okay, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 11. Okay, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? So try to also, of course, this verse, this passage applies to various things, but try to have to be reminded that actually this passage has very strong application to service. Right? Now you have a spouse who is there to encourage you when you're discouraged, right? While serving. Okay, you have a spouse, like for example, I need swimming here today. Although she's married, she should be over there. But I need her here today because she needs to check what I say. I need her to help me make sure that I don't talk rubbish, okay, which is what I usually do at home. Okay? Right, so she needs to help me make sure I am okay. I write various things, you know, and usually I will get her to read, right, just to make sure that I'm fine. Of course, these are the little things, but of course there are many great things that she has been a help to me as well. Right? So there's this idea of 1 + 1 = 3, okay, that is described, right, in the Bible. There's also in Proverbs you'll find, okay, a cord tied together becomes stronger than two pieces, right? You find there's this idea of synergy between two believers coming together. Okay, what about singleness? Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, okay, 32 to 33. Okay, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now this is true, I can tell you from first hand, right, that when you are married, there are many, many other cares and concerns that you have that you do not have if you are single. Right, and these things do make it harder for you to serve. Right, they do. Okay, so the reality is when you are single, you really have a lot more time, resources, capacity, energy, right, to serve Christ, especially in the church. Okay, so the question is, so are the singles serving more than the married couples? Okay, that's a question you have asked, right? Okay, so by right, you're supposed to. Okay, so now let's do a bit of recap. Okay, so we know what are the wrong reasons why we should seek after marriage. What are the wrong reasons why we should seek after singleness? Okay, now we know what is the right reasons. Of course, it is still a journey, alright? You may not fully understand, for example, like I mentioned, do you really understand what it means to serve? The better you understand about service, the better you are able to decide whether you should be married or a single. Okay? But what happens when you have a wrong view? Okay, what happens when you go away still thinking that I want to be married because I am lonely? Okay, I want to be married because I want children. Okay, and so on. What if you continue to have that kind of thinking? Or you want to be a single because you just don't like, too many people, you want to stay away, you know, and so on. What if you have that kind of thinking? Right? Then what you have done is you have displaced God from His rightful place in your life. Okay? The place where you're supposed to be happy, you find happiness, you find a spouse or a child to replace. When instead God is supposed to be the one who's supposed to be providing you happiness. Right? The completeness or the lack of completeness that you feel, okay, you feel that you're going to fill it up with company, with a companion, when it should be actually filled by God. So what happens? What happens is that that becomes an idol. And when that becomes an idol, what happens is that if God grants you the gift, God gives you a spouse, gives you a child, what's going to happen? I'm complete. So I don't need to come to church anymore. I don't have to serve anymore. I start to cut down. I used to be very active in the YAF. Now I don't need to anymore because I feel very complete. Right? That is exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens, right? You find that there are many couples who, my contemporaries, who were very active before we were married. But once they got married, everything changed. How come? It's a very simple reason. The place, they started at the wrong place. They started with all those wrong reasons. Right? So instead, if you had this understanding, the understanding that ultimately it is about service, okay, then hopefully you would find a correct result. Okay, so for example, this is for people looking for singlehood, right? For those who are seeking singleness for the wrong reasons, right? Then what's going to happen? They are going to decline from fellowshipping, right? They feel that I want to be single because I'm an introvert. Okay, I want to be single because I have people are just a hassle, and then you know I have no need for people, and so on. And just the one or two close friends is good enough. Then what will happen? They are going to disobey God in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, our theme verse, which is to assemble yourselves. They're going to disobey God in those areas. Right, so again, the idea of singleness is wrong. That's why they are doing this. Okay, the paradox of the two, there's the paradox of marriage and the paradox of singleness that I want to share with you. First of all, the paradox of marriage. It's very interesting, and that is, the more independent and complete are for marriage, the better spouse you become. You get that? Right? The more you are independent or wanting to be married, and when you eventually become married, you will become an even better spouse. The more independent you are of being married, the more likely you are to find the correct spouse. Okay? Now, why is that so? It is because your heart is filled with the right person, that is Christ. Okay, and the more Christ fills your life, okay, the more likely you'll be able to choose correctly, the more likely you'll go and enter into marriage for the right reasons. Okay, so the better a spouse you'll become, the more likely to choose the correct spouse, and when you do get married, it is more likely that you'll become faithful servants of Christ. You'll continue to serve and perhaps even serve even more effectively. Right, so this is the paradox of marriage, right? And I can tell you it's very true, because for 20 years we've been married. All these 20 years, I learned about this paradox of marriage. Okay, the more selfless I become, the more happier the marriage is. The less I need from my wife, the more I'm willing to give to my wife. Right? The more I see my children as gratifying objects, okay, the more I'm willing to sacrifice for them. And you find that sacrifice and selflessness, actually, if I were to do marriage counseling, I would tell you that to me is probably one of the key things to a happy marriage, and to really learn to be selfless. So marriage taught me to be selfless. So that's quite unexpected, right? Okay, so actually the 20 years journey brought me to this understanding that actually really ultimately from experience, it is really all about service. Your marriage is meaningless if you don't serve. Okay? Right? Let's not get too far into that. Okay? What about the paradox of singleness, right? I mentioned the paradox of singleness. So, actually, if you are a very independent person, the paradox is that actually you become a better fellowship person. Right? You'll be able to serve even more effectively in a fellowship if you were independent of people. Okay, that's the paradox. I wasn't going to take out something to show you all, just need some help. Okay, what do I mean? You know how we talk, right? Sometimes we go down and someone will be talking to you, sharing. You know. So you see sometimes two people talking, actually they are actually competing with one another who can talk more. But I say, okay, you share something, the person, oh, I also want to share something. Oh, I also want to share something, you know. Then before you know it, they are actually in a competition. Now the person who actually is more independent of fellowship will find himself the listener, isn't it? So the person will decide, okay, that okay, I'm going to be the giver. This person needs to talk. I don't need to talk. So what do? I give by listening. So I become a very good fellowship person. Right? I have very few social needs. Okay, but others do. Right? So I find myself giving myself as a friend that this person can. This person who needs his friend. I don't really need it, but this person needs it. So I give myself, I try to help this person in any way, listen, whether it's a listening ear or whether it's to just give advice, and as a result, I become actually a better fellowship person. So the paradox, okay, of singleness is that the better if you are going to be a single for the right reasons, actually by right, you'll become a better social person. Right, the more able you are to encourage another person. Okay, so this is what I thought, okay, would be the paradox. So which are you? Are you called to be married or called to be single? That's the question that hasn't been answered, right? So how do I know? Okay, in scripture, there is only one condition that is stated as a requirement to be married. There's only one. Incontinence. Okay, in other words, those who feel they have the need, okay, to for a sexual relationship, right? That is all that the only requirement that is mentioned in the Bible. Therefore, the person should get married. Otherwise, there's actually no other reason why a person, it is given in the Bible that a person should be married. Must be married. Okay, so there's a difference. So there's must be married or should or consider being married. And there's only one requirement, okay, that you must be married, and that is incontinence. Right? And that we know from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Okay? Okay, then let's consider about singleness. Okay, so if you feel that you are called to be single, okay, let's try to understand what singleness is. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul says that singleness is a gift. Okay, singleness is a gift. In other words, not everyone is given this gift. Right? And then from 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 7, okay, we understand what a gift is. 1 Corinthians 12:7 tells us that a gift is for the common good of the church. So a gift of singleness is not meant to benefit yourself alone. It is actually meant to benefit the church. So if you have been given the gift of singleness, the first thing you must think about is that this service. Right? You cannot assume you have the gift of singleness and then just disappear and vanish and hide in one corner and don't serve. Because if it's truly a gift, the gift is meant to benefit the church. Okay? So, in fact, it should result in more service, and more desire to serve. Right? So it's like any other gift, right? And one of the things that should be manifested in is that you should actually have joy. If you have the gift of singleness, and you exercise this gift, you should find lots of joy. Okay? That is actually one of the clear signs that you have been given a certain gift. Right? Of course, others would be blessed. But of course, you yourself would find a lot of satisfaction and joy exercising it. So if you are called to be a single, you should have this joy from the Lord as you exercise your singleness. Okay, so actually the To me, the best way to discover whether this is true is that you should serve more. And as you serve, you should ask yourself, okay, am I feeling more and more miserable? Am I feeling more and more fulfilled? And that truly this is what the Lord has called you to be. Okay, so these are some of the things that we should understand. Okay, another thing about singleness is that the only way you can be sure that you have the gift of singleness is that you remain single to the last breath you take, until you die. But any time between now and then, there's the possibility that you may not permanently have the gift of singleness and you may become married. The gift is not permanent. May not be permanent. Okay, may be permanent for some, but may not always be permanent. Alright, so in all this, okay, you should check yourself, okay, based on all these things that have been said. And you must differentiate between truly that this is a gift versus that this is repression. You're just forcing yourself to be single. You must be able to differentiate the two. Okay, then there's another singleness criteria, okay? It may not... This is something that I just want to share, okay, from my understanding, right? And that this applies to both men and women. Now, if you feel that you do not have, or rather you have a desire for an intimate relationship, I'm not talking about sexual, I'm talking about relationship. And you feel that you have a desire for an intimate relationship with someone of the opposite sex, okay, then it is very likely that you're not called to be a single. Okay, that your inclination, that you find that the relationship you have with a male versus a female is different. And that you have this desire to want to be close to a male. That there's something about a male in the relationship, in the friendship, that is different from what you can gain from a woman. Okay, then it's unlikely that you are called to be single as well. Okay? Alright, so this is as far as I want to cover in terms of marriage and singleness. Okay? And actually today's message is more to get you thinking about a few things, right? Some of these answers cannot be answered, and actually we don't have the time to cover them in depth. Okay, but there are a few things that I think you might want to think about, alright? So first of all, I think if you want to pursue this further, okay, first of all, one of the things you want to know is, like I mentioned, try to understand what service means better. Right? Sometimes there are, I mean, I'm just thinking this whole thing, I really have about 4 points here. This could be a whole series on its own, okay? But the first thing is, you have to understand service better. Okay, then second thing is, understanding how marriage or singleness fits into service. Okay, so first you must understand what true service really means. Okay, then the next thing you need to understand is, okay, if I were to be married, how does my marriage fit into serving God? If I were to be a single, how does my singleness fit into serving God? Okay, then understand how couples and singles should serve correctly. How do a married couple come together and function in a way that is glorifying to the Lord? Okay, what do they do together? Okay, that glorifies the Lord. We have some examples from scripture, right? Aquila and Priscilla is one of them. Right, so they are actually really, so we have to understand what couples and singles can do to serve God correctly. Okay, then understanding what kind of spouse will contribute. Okay, actually one of the things I hope you rethink after today is that your ideal spouse, those who are seeking marriage, your ideal spouse, is it still the same or has it changed after today's talk? You know, is it still that good-looking, studious guy or whatever, or is this going to be that person? Or is it going to be someone who has, who may not be the most physically attractive, but has been serving so faithfully? And you can just visualize that this person will, in your life, both of you will be serving wonderfully. It will be a 1+1=3 kind of relationship. And that brings you joy because you know that, wow, you know, before the Lord, you are really glorifying Him, both of you coming together and really serving even more effectively. So what kind of person fits into that? More. So these are just starting points, alright, some of the things that help you to think about, okay? And I hope you all will stay for the discussion, okay? We have some questions for you, and then we can explore this a bit further, okay? And you may search in your heart a bit more, and maybe we can share with one another more, alright? Okay, so now we're going to move on to the next question, question two. Still going on, right? Okay, question two and three will be fast, alright? Okay, question two is, so who will care for me in my old age? It is a very pragmatic question, especially for AFS. Okay, why AFS, why AFS? Not a very big question at the moment, okay, but for old people like us, okay, it's a thought, alright? And you may think that if you get married now, you will have children to look after you, but I can tell you that it is a big question mark. Alright, don't assume that that will be the case. That's one of the challenges of parenthood, and you don't know whether your children will grow up to be faithful in the Lord. They may not. Right? So it can be a source of anxiety for us as well. Right? So actually, your children may all grow up, all become successful doctors and lawyers, and then they send maids to look after you. Right? That could happen. So it's no better, alright? It's no better. Our challenges are just as great as yours. So when you grow old, you fear, when I'm ill, when I grow old, who will care for me, right? Okay? I'm sure that is a consideration. But what does scripture tell us, right? What does scripture tell us? Even when we are, it may not be when we grow old, we're looking for a job, or looking at just to even sustain ourselves. Right? What does scripture tell us? It tells us that we are to have faith. We are to trust God. Right, Matthew 6, 28 to 34 tells us about the sparrow, right? About the flower, right? And that God can care for the sparrow and the flower. We are much more of greater value as children of God. So will the Lord leave you forsaken? You know, will you live a life that will be miserable in your old age? Right? We have to trust the Lord. Okay, and there's another aspect of this, and that is, don't you think that actually, isn't that also the responsibility of your fellow brothers and sisters to care for you, right, to look after you when you are not well? Isn't that our responsibility as well? Those of us who are not sick, those of us who are able-bodied, aren't we supposed to care for our brothers and sisters who are not well? Right, Romans 12, 10 tells us that be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. So the relationship, by right, our relationship is supposed to be closer than that of our siblings. So when now we are young, most of us are well, right? The things that we care for one another would be when you feel discouraged, then, I spend the evening with you, we have dinner and we talk over coffee or something, and then you hopefully don't cry in public, and you share your problems. I'll just encourage you in the Lord, share verses with you, So in the form of words, when we are physically well. But when we are physically not well, then what happens? It is the same, isn't it? Except the only difference is that it is physical caregiving rather than a listening ear. Alright, so the thing to also learn from this is that you do a great disservice to yourself if you stay away from fellowshipping. Right? When you do not obey God to assemble yourselves, you do a disservice to yourself. But that's not to say that the next thing you do is you start networking and making sure you have this dependable person, that dependable person to be there for you when you need help. Well, okay, that would be wrong, right? Okay, in fact, when you come, to fellowship, you must be prepared to help one another selflessly, not assuming that you're going to get anything in return. Right? I'm going to help you, not caring whether you're going to help me when I need help. No, that is out of my mind. And that is how we as brothers and sisters in Christ should be practicing fellowship. Okay, so doesn't that answer your question? Who will take care of you when you grow old? The person on your left and the person on your right. Right? We will take care of you. Okay, so that kind of answers the question. Okay, then question two answered. That was fast, right? What about question three? Loneliness. Okay, I'm sure we all get lonely, at some point or the other. Right now, I have difficulty getting lonely because my children and people around me, they're all very chatty people, all right? But I'm sure there'll be a point in my life, later part of my life, where I'll be lonely, okay, when my children all get married and so on, okay? So what do we do when we're lonely? Okay, there's, in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, the last part, okay, where we read about Paul, okay, and we know that Paul is languishing in prison. We know that Paul is about to be executed. I think you know, he knew that. Right, so there are a few things that he mentioned. Right? First of all, let's understand, there's nothing wrong to feel lonely. Paul felt very lonely. Okay, if you look through that list, you find that there's so many people who forsook him, who betrayed him. Right? Many of them. And there are only two people, okay, that were mentioned there, actually three. Okay, he desired for Timothy to come to him soon. Not just to bring him the things, but actually to keep him company. Alright? And Luke was there with him. Right? Luke knew that, of course, his presence would minister to Paul. Right? And Paul appreciated the fact that Luke was there. One person. Everybody else forsook him. And of course, he mentioned bring Mark as well, right? He asked Timothy to bring Mark. So, why bring all these people, to keep him company, is it? He did feel very lonely. Okay, and there were a few things that he mentioned that asked Timothy to bring. The first one was a blanket. The second one were the books, which actually are the scriptures. Okay, the third thing that he mentioned were the parchments. Parchments are letters, empty sheets of paper. Okay, so what are these three things tell us? Okay, first one, a blanket. When you feel lonely, go buy a teddy bear. Okay, physical comfort. Okay, no, of course I'm joking, alright? Actually, this part actually doesn't come into equation because he was very cold and very, feeling quite physically deprived in the damp, cold prison. That's why he needed a blanket. He gave his blanket, by the way, to the person that's mentioned there because that person needed it there. So he had no blanket of his own. He only has one blanket. So he needed that. Okay, so that's just for physical, warmth. But then scriptures and parchments. Okay, he knows that God's word is going to keep him company. Right? Because God's word is nothing other than the fact that God is speaking to him. Right? So God's company would be what would help him to not be so lonely. Then the other thing is the parchments. Right? What does parchments tell us? Parchments tell us that he still wanted to serve. He still wanted to write letters to churches, to individuals, to encourage them. Right? He still wanted to serve. So service is also another way to help us not to be lonely. Right? And, you know, just in case you think that you run out of things to serve, don't ever think that because the harvest is plentiful. We have so many areas that are not being ministered, not cared for in just this church alone. Right? And there are not enough people who can step forward to help, right? And there will be no end to service. So service will keep you from preventing yourself feeling lonely. Why? Because you stop thinking about yourself. Right? So these are two things which definitely recommended. Okay, and remember that God is our best friend. Okay, Psalm 27:10 says that when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So even those who are dearest to you, your father and your mother, forsake you, God promised that He Himself will take you up. Okay? John 15, 13 to 15 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you, and henceforth I call you not servants, for servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have known unto you. I made known unto you. So God is our best friend. I mean, it sounds a bit cliche, but it is actually very true. Okay, and sometimes we think that, but I don't feel it. I don't feel that, God is my best friend, that God is near. Okay, that's always because of our lack of faith. That's why we feel that way. Okay, it's because we are not walking with the Lord. That's not mean the Lord is not with us. Okay, when we've departed from the Lord, doesn't mean that the Lord is not there for us to go back to Him. So, sometimes our sense of loneliness is because of our lack of faith. Alright? Okay. Conclusion. Okay, I just want to share two verses with you, okay? Right, very famous verse, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Okay, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Right? So actually, this has got to do with, you know, the initial part when I was confusing you guys. Okay? Actually, what I was trying to do was trying to draw you all away from your own understanding. Okay? Trying to stop you all from trying to base what you know upon your what you have figured out, and instead to lean upon God to see with hopefully an open mind what God has to say from His Word about marriage and singleness. Okay? Then the next verse is Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay, now the thing that also I was hoping to share with you is that why do we end up in error? Why do we have a wrong understanding? It's always, usually, not always, but usually because that our heart is the thing that is causing ourselves to come to the wrong conclusions. Right? The thing is, our heart sometimes actually are not right. Okay? And because of that, it causes us to end up in error. So that's why Proverbs 4 tells us that we have to keep a very close watch over our heart, search our own hearts, ask ourselves, why do we want this or why do we want that? What is the reason? Okay, and you may be surprised, it could be the wrong reason. Okay, so finally, I think, the thing that you might want to ask yourself is that you've been searching for a spouse perhaps for many years, how come no results? It could be many reasons, alright? One of the possible reasons is because you may have been seeking after a spouse for the wrong reasons. And if God were to grant you a spouse with the wrong reasons, we saw what would happen to you, right? What would happen to you and your spouse? So God is being merciful in not giving you a spouse. Okay, perhaps if you will learn and realize that actually what's the correct reason to approach God for a spouse, that's a lot of gratitude, then gratitude as well. Right, of course, but that's a lot to do. Singleness, also, I feel, don't be too quick to conclude that you have been called to be a single. Right, you must search yourself again, ask yourself, remember what singleness is, it is a gift. Right, and by right, if you are called to be a single, you should be serving more, and while doing so, be full of joy. Right, so do weigh these things. Right, and remember about loneliness and about not being able to find help. Remember that we have a God. Actually, we should be these people that should be asking those questions. Right? We should be the ones that know those are things that are definitely provided for the children of the living God. Alright. Okay, I hope today's message is encouragement to you. Okay, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we to thank you for bringing us through this journey of trying to understand what marriage and singleness should be before you. Lord, we pray that thou will continue to cause us to meditate over this and to think whether our motives are correct, whether the reasons that we seek after these things are honoring before you. Lord, we pray that thou will show us the way, grant us your illumination, and finally help us, Lord, to really follow your will. And Lord, what we seek after may truly be pleasing in thy sight. Lord, as we break off to have discussions, we pray that thou will be with us. Help us, Lord, to share from our hearts. Help us to be open that we may learn from one another. In Jesus' name we pray.